We're celebrating today with our communion and our gathering the fact that we are together in the covenantal family. And communion is one of the ways that we demonstrate that or show that to one another. And it is also, I don't know if it's mandated by our Lord, but certainly strongly suggested by our Lord that we participate in this together. And the words up here on the altar, I guess, is when we do it, we're to remember him. And so what I wanted to do briefly before we have our service, I wanted to read you what John says about this event. I want you to get, if you can, inside the humanity of Jesus, inside all that he was facing on that night that he was crucified. And no one says it better than John, synchronized with Isaiah. So if you have your Bibles, would you open up to John 18? And then would you also open up to Isaiah 52? We will start Isaiah 52 at verse 13. Everybody have a Bible? John 18, and then a little bookmark, Isaiah 52, 13. We'll start with John 18. I'm going to pause and just ask the Holy Spirit to bless us this morning, if you would, please. Our Lord and Master, I pray that you would be with us this morning. I pray that you would bring your Holy Spirit to teach us and to bless us and to make alive the words written by John and by your prophet Isaiah. I pray for all who are here, Lord. I pray for Newville Church. I pray for every family, every marriage, all the children. I pray for Gina right now as she is teaching our children. And I pray, Lord, that you would speak through me this morning and that you would remove any distractions that I might have or that any of us may have and allow us to get into your word today, Lord, and be blessed by it. I'm asking this in your strong name, Lord. Amen. So Jesus and his friends and followers had just had what we call the Last Supper, but really it's the First Supper. And they finish their supper, and it's about 11 o'clock at night on Thursday night. And they leave the upper room, and then we'll pick up here what happens with them. John chapter 18, verse 1. After Jesus had said these things, he went out with his disciples across the Kidron Valley. The Kidron Valley lies below Jerusalem, and above the Kidron Valley is the Mount of Olives. He crossed the Kidron Valley where there was a garden, and he and his disciples went into it. Judas, who betrayed him, also knew the place, because Jesus often met there with his disciples. So Judas took a company of soldiers and some temple police from the chief priest and the Pharisees and came there with lanterns, torches, and weapons. There's three things that we're going to pick out here in the next few phrases that are really powerful. And maybe you've read this many times, and you can do a facile reading of Scripture sometimes and blow by the things, the nuances that are in it. Look at the next line in verse 4. And John's the only one who reports this. Then Jesus, knowing everything that was about to happen to him, Don't skip by that. And we're going to find out in a minute how he knew everything that was going to happen to him, and the details of what he knew was going to happen to him. Everything that was about to happen to him went out and said to them. The mob approaches. They got their weapons. They got their torches. Jesus had read Isaiah 52 and 53. Jesus knew everything that was about to happen to him. Went out and said to them, "Who is it that you're looking for?" His disciples are behind him. Do you see the symbolism here? Do you know the kind of Lord that we have? Jesus of Nazarene, they answered. "I am he," Jesus told them. Judas, who betrayed him, was also standing with them. When he told them, "I am he," they stepped back and fell to the ground. The magnitude of just the persona and the aura and the personality of Jesus of Nazareth causes these with weapons to step back and fall to the ground. Then he asked them again, "Who is it you're looking for?" "Jesus the Nazarene," they said. "I told you, I am he," Jesus replied. "So if you're looking for me, let these men go." Three things I want to tease out of this. First is Jesus knowing everything that was about to happen to him. Jesus saying, "I am he," and Jesus saying, "Let these men go." You know what we are today? When I was preparing this message, we're the let go ones. We're the ones that sin and death and deconstruction come looking for with the weapons that they wield, and they wield powerful weapons. We have a Savior who steps in front of us, as it were, between that mob, and says, "Let them go." And I think, you know, you can read Scripture sometimes in such a sterile, shop-worn understanding. And I know the geography of the area. And I know what happened and what Jesus experienced 1 week before this. Because a 10-minute walk over the Mount of Olives, 10-minute walk, he's in Bethany at the home of his friends, Martha, Mary, and Lazarus, who 1 week before raised Lazarus from the dead. Wouldn't it, for you and for me, I must confess, a simple 10-minute walk, and I can leave all of this behind. I can go into obscurity. I can lead my life according to my agenda, and I can put down this mantle that my God has given me. And yet, I am he. We're the let go ones. Let's turn back to Isaiah 52. What was it that Jesus knew was going to happen to him? And yet knowing, owns the title of the one that they're looking for. What was it that he knew? Verse 13, "See, my servant will act wisely. He will be raised and lifted up and greatly exalted." The wisdom, and this is hard, the wisdom that Jesus demonstrated that we just read about in John is saying, "I am he. Let these men go." And Isaiah says that was the wisdom. And because he demonstrated that wisdom, yes, he'll be lifted up, crucified, and then he'll be greatly exalted, resurrected. Verse 14. What did Jesus know? Everything that was going to happen to him? "Just as many were appalled at you." Why? Why were many appalled at Jesus? Because his appearance was so disfigured that he did not look like a man. We can't grasp with our 21st century minds the abject brutality and cruelty meted out by the Romans on those that they had subjected. They took our Lord and beat him to the point where he didn't resemble a man. And his form did not resemble a human being. I'm he. Let these men go. Verse 15, "So he will sprinkle many nations. Kings will shut their mouths because of him, for they will see what had not been told them, and they will understand what they had not heard. Who has believed what we have heard, and who has the arm of the Lord been revealed to?" Are you in a quandary about something? Anything? The revelation of God comes when you least expect it. They will see what they have not been told, and they will understand what they had not heard. Isn't that just... "Well, it should be this way, God. It should be that way, God. And this is the time for you to do it. And this is the time for you to reveal it." No, the revelation of God comes when least expected. He grew up before him like a young plant, like a root out of dry ground. He had no form or splendor that we should look at him, no appearance that we should desire him. His form, the physicality of Jesus of Nazareth, did not charm or attract. How shallow are we today? The beautiful people. "He was despised and rejected by men." Why? Isaiah tells us why. Because he was a man of suffering, and he knew what sickness was. We don't want anything to do with that. Foolish, weak, despised, insignificant. So we despise that and we reject it. What? We reject suffering. We reject sickness. Yet in God's economy, suffering and sickness carry redemptive power. And transformative power. I wish it weren't that way with all my heart, but I know it to be true. And the natural reaction to that, and I'll tell you what the church can do, is to despise that whole theology and reject it, and instead insert our own way of redemption and transformation. He was like one people turned away from. We averted our gaze. This can't be God's plan. This can't be God's Messiah. And this can't be God's plan for my life. And this can't be his redemptive work in my life. Absolutely, certainly not. So I'm going to avert my gaze. He was despised, and we didn't value him. And then verse 4. Now, if I'm going to put myself on the line for somebody in a group of people, and I further know everything that's going to happen to me in order to cause the redemption of that group of people, they darn well better appreciate it. Do you know what I'm doing for you? But humanity, even today, what do you mean, even today? Supremely today. We despise him and we don't value him. Look at verse 4. Yet, in spite of our attitude, yet he himself bore our sicknesses and he carried our pains. This is God's work, brothers and sisters. The redemption of God in your life, it's his work. And you can even have the attitude like this, and yet the love of this man compels him to do it anyway. How godlike is that? How unhuman is that? But we, in turn, here's our attitude. But we, in turn, regarded him stricken. He was struck down by God and afflicted because of something he did, obviously. Watch your step. When you see someone stricken and struck down and afflicted, and we step back and we say, of course. Look what they did. Be careful. Because that very thing, that suffering and that sickness, is the redemptive and transformative power being done in that person's life. This is hard. So we regarded that he was stricken and struck down by God and afflicted. Obviously, he did something. But, Isaiah says, verse 5, but he was pierced because of our transgressions. I love this passage. It's written centuries before this event. And there's a past and a present and a future tense played out in this 53rd chapter of Isaiah. You see what Isaiah did? He said, this is the way we thought, present, but then... future, then we knew this was it. Who can write like that? But he was pierced because of our transgressions, crushed because of our iniquities. Punishment for our peace was on him, and we are healed by his wounds. I am he gets Jesus the following. He was stricken, he was struck down, he was afflicted, he was pierced, he was crushed, he was punished, he had pain and sickness. That's what he received for owning up and standing in our stead. You need to get on our knees before our Savior? I am He, knowing this is what He was going to receive. Who could do that? Knowing the attitude of those that He was doing it for. Let these men go. What do we, the let go ones, receive? Peace and healing. This is God's work. We all went astray like sheep, and we have turned to our own way, and the Lord has punished him for the iniquity of us all. Do you see the definition of iniquity there? Oh, we're thinking of some gross, horrible sin. No. You know what iniquity is, according to God? Turning our own way and going our own way. See, that's a sin that you can't see. So it's not glitzy. But you can have this kind of covert sin, and to God, it's iniquity. That's tough, isn't it? This isn't goody-two-shoeism, what we have so often relegated the Christian faith into. The Christian faith is an abject trust and faith in God, even when it goes through the valley of the shadow of death. And because of our going astray, the Lord punished him for the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed and afflicted, yet he did not open his mouth. What a far cry from our world today. My rights, my rights. I'm offended. Well, he was oppressed unfairly, and he was afflicted unfairly, and yet, there's that word again, and yet didn't open his mouth. Like a lamb led to the slaughter, and like a sheep silent before her shearers, he did not open his mouth. He was taken away forcibly because, Tim's injection, forcibly because of oppression and judgment. And who considered his fate? Nobody. Let these men go. Where were they? Who considered his fate? Even the men that he let go. I wonder how often I do that. I think I do. Where were his followers? For he was cut off from the land of the living. That's the world's solution, you see, to this theology that I'm just talking to you about, that is patently hard and unattractive, and you're sorry you came to hear this, maybe. The world deals with this, and God help us, the church can too. Denial. Well, we'll just cut it off. We just won't talk about it. We just won't deal with it. It's too hard. So we just put it away from us. Unhappily, God uses those things to get us out of our numbness. He was struck because of my people's rebellion. They made his grave with the wicked and with the rich man at his death, although he had done no violence and had not spoken deceitfully, verse 10, there's that word again, yet. Do you ever wrestle with the depth? I do confess to you, the depth of the love of God through manifest through Jesus for us. I do that. Sometimes I lose track of that. The depth of how much he loves us, how much he's for us. And if I want to get grounded again, I think that I need to come back and read Isaiah 53. And I need to synchronize that with John 18. Yet the Lord was pleased to crush him, and he made him sick, sick with pain. When you make him a restitution offering, he will see his seed, he will prolong his days, and the will of the Lord will succeed by his hand. Now, how about Jesus, verse 11? Is there any redemption here and now for suffering and affliction and pain and sickness and disappointment? Yeah, verse 11, he will see it out of his anguish, Jesus, and he will be satisfied with his knowledge. Forgive them, Father. They don't know what they're doing. My righteous servant will justify many, and he will carry their iniquities. Therefore, I will give him the many as a portion. At the point, listen. In our lives, at the point of submission, God will announce his victory. At the point of submission, God announces his victory to you. It's not easy. But if you employ your way and your righteousness as a means to deal with your things, you block God's way. And that is the third beatitude. You're blessed if you're meek. Because he submitted himself to death and was counted among the rebels, here we go, yet he bore the sin of many and he interceded for those rebels. We're the let go ones. And that's what it cost. For our Lord to put us in that category. So we don't take this sacrament lightly.